this opportunity that we have to worship the Lord together with you this morning. We appreciate the singing and the prayer that's been offered up by Brother Russell, and we ask that you please join with us in praying that the Lord will bless our time we spend together this morning. Also thankful to have our newlyweds here with us this morning. Brother Michael and Sister Sherry got married yesterday, had a beautiful wedding at her home, and they have some wonderful friends and family who are there, and we're very thankful for that, and certainly glad to see them here with us this morning. Glad to see all of you here this morning, and pray the Lord's blessings have been upon you and in your respective lives, and we certainly beg an interest in your prayers this morning as we try to speak to you from God's Word. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul has been imprisoned. He's been bound for the gospel's sake, preaching the gospel, and we are very thankful in this nation in which we live. We have not had to face this, but what we have here in the United States of America is actually very rare. If you study the history of the church, most of the time the church suffered immense persecution through the years. And we are very blessed and thankful not to have that here. But this is a very rare thing. Apostle Paul, even in the early days of the church, was beaten. He was whipped. He suffered many things for the cause of Christ. And he is now imprisoned and on his way to Rome because he has appealed to Caesar. But the Romans had a real issue with his imprisonment because they didn't really feel like that they had enough charges to condemn him to death or to be in prison. And so they kept seeking counsel. You know, every time I work with lawyers at my work and they say, well, we're going to need outside counsel, or we'll need counsel here, and they just keep getting counselors to try to figure out what you're supposed to do. Well, that's what's going on here in the book of Acts. They're trying to get more and more counsel. Well, a king by the name of Agrippa comes. And he is actually, if you read the Jewish historian Josephus, he was very friendly to the Jewish nation. He had a great knowledge of their customs, and he loved that nation. Even though he was not a Jew himself, he was very friendly to them. Well, he comes on the scene, and they appeal to him to listen to Paul's case to see if there's anything that they could charge Paul with or whether he really should be set free. And so Agrippa tells Paul here in the 26th chapter that he's permitted to speak for himself. Now, when given the opportunity to speak for yourself and to tell about the events of your life or the way the Lord has been working in your life, my thoughts always go to the song that we sang this morning, "The Lord Has Been So Good to Me." Because I think of all the blessings that I have in my life, certainly the Lord has been very good to me and to all of us. But Paul begins here in the 26th chapter to tell about his experience and what he's been going through. He talks about how he was at the early days. And then he gets to really the part that is a transitional point in his life, a very important part of his life. He starts this as in verse 12, as he is heading on the road to Damascus. So you can go to Acts 9 and read about this. And on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ met him there with a brightness that was greater than the noonday sun. This is what he says here in verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. That's pretty bright. Shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, this is Jesus speaking to him and appearing to him in this powerful way. Now, it's my belief, and I believe that the scriptures are pretty clear on this, although it doesn't come right out and say it. I believe he was born again right there on the road to Damascus, because he is, in Acts 9, verse 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, was headed to persecute the church until this moment happens, and he is suddenly a whole different person. Then the Apostle Paul comes on the scene. And so he is struck to the ground. There's a bright light. And Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, I don't have any record that the Apostle Paul ever met Jesus when he walked here on earth. But notice what Jesus said. "Why persecutest thou who? Me." Well, he didn't persecute Jesus. He persecuted Stephen. He persecuted the church. But that question that Jesus asked Paul tells me that what happens to the church, he takes personally. What you do to the church, you're doing to him. And I think that's a wonderful thing in a marriage relationship, that they become one. And what you do to one, you've done to the other. And if you mistreat one, you've mistreated the other. But if you treat one of them very well, you've treated the other one very well. And to me, the greatest blessing and gift anyone can ever give me is to treat my wife well. That's really what I want. I don't want anything of this world or anything, but I love when she is given something, and that's a blessing even to me. But he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Verse 15, "And I said," this is Paul saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" When you're born again, you certainly have life now. You're like a newborn baby who doesn't know the name of their parents, but knows their parents. They knows their mama, knows their daddy, but doesn't know their name. And one of the most amazing stories that was ever told to me was the story of Helen Keller, who was blind and deaf, and they had a hard time trying to communicate with her. And they finally broke through to her just by running water over her hands. She finally learned the word water. And from there they built and started teaching her a lot of different things. But in the process of time, they started to tell her about Jesus and who he was and what he has done. And she says, "Oh, I've known him all my life. I just didn't know his name." And here he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus." He tells them his name. "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then he tells them, "But rise," verse 16, "and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Now he's telling him what the work he has for him to do. And I want you to know the Lord has a work for all of us to do. And your work is not the same as mine, but that doesn't mean it's any different. You know, we have many different types of employees. We have employees that go out and dig in the ground, dig in the dirt. We have some that go in houses like Brother Hunter, and they install internet service and other things. And we have engineers who work for me, and they go out and they design things and design projects. And everyone has their role to play because we're all part of the same team. But we've had some employees that would say, "Oh, well, since I'm not them, I'm just not good enough. I don't measure up. I'm not as important." And their boss told them, "Look, just because you do something different than them does not mean that you're not important. We all have a role to play. And here in the Lord's kingdom, we all have a work to do." Now, we may not have the work that the Apostle Paul has to do, but that does not mean that the work that the Lord has for us to do in his kingdom is not important, because it is. And he says, "I'm going to tell you what you're going to be. You're going to be a minister and a witness of these things which thou hast seen, those things which I will appear unto thee." Verse 17, "delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles and unto whom now I send thee." Now this is the part where the Jews got very angry and uproar. If you read the previous chapters of Acts, they didn't like the fact that he was saying that the Lord sent him to the Gentiles. Oh, they viewed the Gentiles as dogs. And why would the Lord do something like this? Well, he says that the Lord had this work. He was to be the apostle to the Gentiles as Peter was the apostle to the Jews. He says, "unto whom now I send thee." Now, we'd like to spend our time this morning focusing on verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. "He's sending them to the Gentiles for this purpose." This is what the purpose was here in verse 18. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." This is the work that the Lord had for the Apostle Paul, a work that It's my belief is still going on today, as we trust we will look into this in a little while. But this is a work that the Lord sent him specifically to the Gentiles to do. Now, if you study the church history, you'll see the Apostle Paul was on the leading edge of all those who would come and establish churches and minister among the Gentiles. And we today, as Gentiles, directly benefit from the fact that that work went out from Jerusalem and out from the land of Israel to the west and the seven churches of Asia and modern-day Turkey and out into Europe and into England and to Wales and worked its way all the way to right here where we are today. We are a blessing of the work that the Lord, all those thousands of years ago, knew. He knew there'd be a church here today. And he put all this in motion, ordaining ministers of the gospel and giving them a gift and a calling to go and to constitute churches and to spread the gospel. And it spread all the way to where we are today. We are a direct blessing from all the labors that went on before us. So our work in the Lord's kingdom, his everlasting kingdom, is a work that goes on and on. Even though the Lord buries the laborers, the work continues. He has buried the Apostle Paul, but the work continues to go on. And what is the work? Let's focus in on that work here in verse 18. First, he says, to open their eyes. To open their eyes. Now, that's a very interesting expression that he says is the Apostle Paul's labor, is to open their eyes. Because I believe that when you are born again, that's when you are given eyes to see and ears to hear. I remember Jesus many times said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, who has the ears to hear? And who has the eyes to see? If you go to John chapter 3, we're not going to turn to it, but in John chapter 3, Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus, says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, why is that? Why do you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God? Because when you are born again, you go from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Jesus Christ, just like a dead body that now has life, like at the tomb of Lazarus. That dead body wasn't seeing anything. It did not have the eyes to see. But when that body has life, now it can see. Now it has eyes that it can see. But the problem is, our eyes have something. Just look at your natural eye. Our eyes have something that can prevent them from seeing. And what is that? Eyelids. In fact, turn to Matthew chapter 13 and notice what Jesus says here in Matthew 13. I believe that up until this point, Jesus was very clearly speaking, so that anyone could hear. You could go read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and that Sermon on the Mount is just so clear, so easy to understand. But then starting in Matthew 13, he tells a parable, a story that conveys a meaning. And the disciples say, why are you speaking in parable? He had not done that up until this point. And Jesus tells them, starting in verse 11, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. That's why I speak to them in parables. He spoke in parables so that they would understand and everyone else would not. The disciples would understand, but they would not. You know, the book of Revelation was written that way. John was exiled in the island of Patmos, and he was allowed to communicate through letters. And he wrote the book of Revelation the way that he did so that the seven churches of Asia would have understood what he was talking about. But the Romans who read it, and he was writing about them, did not know what he was talking about. Otherwise, they would not have let the letters go through. And so he wrote it in that way that they didn't know what the beast was and all these things were, but the seven churches of Asia knew. That's how these parables were. These parables were written so that the disciples would know, but the people would not know. And why would he do something like that? Why would the Lord hide his words from some and reveal it to others? Well, in Matthew chapter 11, if you back up a couple of chapters, Jesus prays to God and says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. God, it seems good in God's sight to do it that way, and God knows what is best. But notice, as he says here in Matthew 13, this is because of judgment that comes upon them. Skip on down to verse 14 in Matthew 13. He says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, What saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. They hear the parable, but they don't understand it. They see what he's saying, but they don't perceive what he's really getting at. What's the real message? Now notice verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. He says they have closed their eyes to not listen, to not hear, to not see. They don't want to see. You know, I've been around some people in life that ask this question. Can I be honest with you? And they say, no, lie to me. They don't want to know the truth. And some people just don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to know the truth. And these folks didn't want to hear from God's word. They wanted everything to continue on going the way it had been going. But the Apostle Paul says he was sent to open their eyes. Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to get into that expression of opening their eyes to see exactly what he is referring to. I don't believe the Apostle Paul had the ability to open any eyes. I don't believe he did. I don't believe he as a man and me as a man or any man has the ability to open someone's eyes. So why would the Lord send him to do a work that he was not able to do? Notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll just start in verse 1, although that's not really, we want to get on down. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. We should never think a minister has to be so wise and so eloquent of speech and just so good with his words that that's what it takes to be a preacher. Paul said, I didn't come with that. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the gospel message that the sinner needs to hear. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. A minister, any minister worth his salt, should approach the pulpit in exactly this way. In weakness, fear, and trembling. I'll tell you, when we get up here, I've noticed that some preachers, they'll preach from notes, and they're just so confident they got it all together because it's right there on the page. But I'll tell you, we stand before you in fear and trembling of saying the wrong thing or not doing what the Lord would have us to do. And we need to approach it in that way. Because the Lord has placed us in the position of the Lord speaking to His people. That's a great responsibility. Nothing that should be taken lightly and ever believe that man can make that. It's not man-made. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but what was it? But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, he says this is what preaching is all about. If you want to know what preaching is, it's not speaking. We were talking in the kitchen this morning about someone who was talking. I said, oh, is he preaching now? I said, no, he's just speaking. You know, there's a big difference between speaking and preaching. You can teach a lesson by speaking. And all preaching should teach a lesson. But there's something different about preaching where the words carry more meaning than just being words. There's power in those words. They become more than that. I remember when Brother Joe Myers was exercising here, I prayed sitting right over there that the Lord would show me the power in his preaching that Sunday. He was exercising. I wanted to see the gift that he had. And I'll tell you that morning, the Lord blessed him to preach. The Lord blessed him to say words that carried more power, more meaning than just being words. That's how you know it goes from speaking to preaching. The preaching is with what he says here at the end of verse 4. It's demonstration of the Spirit, that's a capital S, the Holy Spirit, and of power. All is vain, we just sang, unless the Spirit is here. That unless the Holy Spirit is here, the Holy Spirit is able to do things that we cannot do on our own. Verse 5, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. We shouldn't be a preacher follower. We shouldn't put our trust in what the preacher and his wisdom has to say. You know, I've heard some preaching that is just all over the place and so confusing, but the man seems so smart that everyone just takes his word for it and believes it. That should not be the source of your faith. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of a man, but it should be in the power of God, which we experience in the power of preaching. You say, well, what is that? What is the power of preaching? The power of preaching is you go on living your life all week, and the preacher has no idea about what you've been experiencing, what you've been dealing with, and yet he preaches all about what you've been experiencing. How does that happen? I tell you, that's not man-made. You cannot manufacture that. That is the Lord, through the preaching of the gospel, reaching exactly what you stand in need of. But we're talking about our eyes being open. Skip on down to verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now he's quoting Isaiah 64. Eye has not seen, ear hadn't heard, hadn't entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now if that's where it ended, and that's where the Old Testament ends, then we're still in the dark. But verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now he says, we see these things. We see these things because God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. His Holy Spirit reveals things to us that we did not see before. That's what revelation is. How do our eyes get open? Our eyes get open in the preaching of the gospel because the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. I'll tell you, that's a glorious thing. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha, he had been warning the king of Israel every time the king of Syria was plotting against him. And the king of Syria said, we got a spy around here. Who is telling him what we're doing? And they said, there's no spy. There's a prophet over in Israel that is telling that king what you're whispering in your bedchamber. That's what it is. So he sent his whole army to go get the prophet Elisha. Now, that sounds pretty rough, doesn't it? Elisha's servant goes out to fetch water in the morning, and they're surrounded by this Syrian army just to get Elisha. And he says, alas, my master, how shall we do? And 2 Kings 6:16 has these famous words of Elisha, fear not, for there are more with us than there are with them. And the prophet said, the servant said, what? More with us than with them. And Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw an army of chariots of fire round about Elisha, protecting him from that army. Now, I'm telling you this morning, the Lord has that kind of protection around you as well. The Lord sends his angels to protect and guard you from all the evils and dangers of this world. And I thank God for the protection that he has provided. But we can't see that unless the Lord opens our eyes. Now here in the preaching of the gospel, the Lord has revealed some things to us. And how does he do it? By his Spirit. I know some folks who've come to hear the gospel preached, and they can tell you a time and a place when they first had their eyes open and they saw the things of the doctrines of grace and they had a desire to join the Lord's church. Their eyes were open. And it did not happen by the words of that man. It came by the Holy Spirit that came on that scene. That's how our eyes are open. I'll tell you, it's a great blessing to come here to the house of God, even if you are a church member, to have your eyes open one more time. In Psalm 119, verse 18, he says, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's what we want to hear this morning. We want to hear the wondrous things. Now, Brother Hunter has this expression. I don't think you'll mind me saying it. He says when he comes and hears the gospel preached, he wants to hear about the treasures that are there in the Bible. He wants to hear about the treasures. He wants to hear about the gold and the wonderful things that are contained in the wisdom of God that are revealed in the Scriptures. That's the wonderful things that we like to hear. We want our eyes to be open that we may see these things. Turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There is something that we need to do if our eyes have been opened. Lord's blessed our eyes to be open, and we're not shutting our eyes. You know, I know people that are God's people, but they have closed their eyes. They do not want to see the things of the truth of the gospel and what the Word of God teaches. But thanks be unto God that you are here and you have a desire to see these things. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to see these things, you have to train your eye in order to see them and see them better. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God." The pure in heart shall see God. Now we'll all see Him face to face, and we'll see Him with our own eyes one day when the Lord comes back again. But I don't believe that verse is talking about that. It's talking about seeing Him right now. If you are pure in heart, you see Him everywhere. You see the Lord in a mother's love. You see a Lord in this creation. You see the Lord in everything if your eye is trained. Now, I've been coaching Cody's baseball team. And, you know, in an eight-year-old baseball, the coach is pitching. They're not, they have a friendly pitcher. I'll just say it that way. They don't have one trying to strike them out. Although Jenny has a pretty good strikeout record, but that's not her fault. They got to swing the bat and they got to hit the ball. But I tell them that if we're going to win the game and we're going to be successful, you have got to watch the ball all the way to the bat. Problem is, they're watching the ball, but their head stays here, and they swing here, and they just miss it. You know, you've got to watch the ball all the way. You've got to be focused, you understand? You've got to focus your eyesight, and that takes training. I remember a few years back, we were watching the College World Series for softball, and most of the College World Series teams that had won were really good at bunting and playing small ball and all these things. But then a Michigan team comes on the scene, and they're just crushing home runs the whole time, and they won it all. And their coach, they asked her about it. She says, "Well, I believe the eye is a muscle. It just needs to be exercised like everything else. Train that eye. Train the eye. If you want to see these things, you've got to train your eye." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he tells them about all the things that he had experienced and all the things that he had been suffering. But he says in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish." We sang a song, the star of song service, "Never Grow Old." Our outward man's perishing here, but we're looking forward to a land where our outward man will not perish. Our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Oh, there's great comfort in those words. All the afflictions of this life. I was talking to Sister Dolores about the pain she's been in. I talked to Sister Shirley Leggett, and she said that that pain she had, she'd never had any pain that bad. She'd had knee replacement and all kinds of pain, but that pain in her back was the worst pain she had ever had. But I tell you, the Bible says that light affliction that we have right now makes us look forward to a time when there is no pain. There is no sorrow, no more suffering, no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more growing old. Oh, I tell you, that's an exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's like trying to carry a great weight. He talks about light affliction. When I think of something that is light, like cotton candy, there's really nothing there. Like a cloud in the sky, there's just really nothing there. But I tell you, weight, there's substance there. Our light affliction. That's really nothing to it when it's compared to the weight of glory. That's real substance that we have to look forward to. But this is the text I want to get to, verse 18. While we look, what are we looking at? Not at the things which are seen. What an interesting way the Lord's word is. We're looking at what? The things that you don't see. The things. How can you look at something that you don't see? Well, we don't see the Lord, but blessed are the pure in heart. They see God. They see Him. You look for Him. We don't see Him with our natural eyes, but we see Him through an eye of faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." We're not looking at the natural things, you understand. We're looking at the spiritual things, the heavenly things. Notice what he says here. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's where our eyesight should be fixed. Oh, I tell you, our eyes need to be trained. He tells us in Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is" what? "Stayed on thee." His mind is stayed on Jesus. We've got to train ourselves to look that direction. I've run in some races in my life, and I'll tell you the best thing about any race that I've ever run in is the finish line. You're over with. The race is over. Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 12 for us to run with patience. The race is set before us, looking unto what? Unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the finish line. That's where our eyes should be fixed. We must train our eyes. But back to Acts 26, where Apostle Paul said the Lord told him, he sent him to the Gentiles to do what? To open their eyes. The Lord was going to use the Apostle Paul and the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit's presence to open the eyes of people who had not seen the gospel preached yet, or not seen these things yet, not seen the things of the gospel yet. We sang in our opening song, "Is there here a trembling jailer?" That's interesting words for us to sing here in this congregation. Is there here a trembling jailer? Does anyone work at a prison? No, it's not talking about someone working in prison. It's talking about someone, in, like in Acts chapter 16, who the Apostle Paul preached the gospel to, and he and his whole house were baptized. He was trembling. He was fearing for his life. And says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, this question comes up by someone whose eyes have been opened. If your eyes have been opened and you see your depravity for what it is, you see your sin for what it is, and you see your inability to justify yourself and save yourself to heaven, what do you start to do? You tremble. You become afraid. And you wonder, what can I do? You know, there's nothing you can do. But we can point you to a Savior who has done it all. He says to open their eyes and to turn them. I like that word, turn. That word turn is actually referring to what we mean when the Bible says repent. When you repent, you turn from one thing to something else. You know, when they asked Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, what must we do to be saved? What does he say? Repent. That's the answer to the child of God who's wondering, what must I do? Well, you can't do anything to save yourself into eternal heaven. Jesus already took care of that. But what you can do is change your life right now. That's what the purpose of the gospel is to open the eyes to see the beauty of God and see the work of God and what He has done, and to also tell the sinner to repent and to turn. What does He say here in Acts 26, 18? To turn them from darkness to light. Oh, I tell you, get away from the darkness of this world. This world is full of darkness. There's darkness all in this world. But what you have in the Lord's kingdom is light. You know, I love it in the 10 plagues at in Egypt. There's a time when there was darkness for 3 days that could be felt. That must have been some kind of dark. But the Bible says there in the book of Exodus, but there were lights in the camp of Israel. You know, there's a big difference in what you have here in the church than what you have out in the world. The Lord's designed that His church has the candlestick in it. The candlestick. And the holy place in the tabernacle as a tent had no natural light, but it had this golden candlestick that the high priest always kept shining, always kept burning. And you as a child of God, as a disciple of Christ, when you come and join the church, you are letting your light shine, and that's one more light that goes on the candlestick. And we have light in this place because of you, because of your faithfulness to the Lord. But we have light in this place because the Lord is in this place. Jesus says in John 9, I am the light of the world. He is the light. He is the true light. And according to 1 John 1, He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We have light because the Lord is here. We have light because the Word of God is here. Psalm 119, 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There's light because the Word of God's here, because the Lord is here. Because you're here and the Lord has shined in your heart. There's light because the preaching of the gospel is here. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, he says, God has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, when we are blessed to have an understanding and have our eyes open, the Bible in a couple places calls that being enlightened or illuminated. And it's very important that we keep remembering that time when we were illuminated, when we were enlightened, so that we can get back to that first love. You know, a husband and wife go through a honeymoon stage there at the beginning, but then in the busyness of life and the activities of life, you start to lose that romantic connection that brought you together in the first place. And it's very important that despite all the busyness of life to try to return back to that. Well, I'll tell the child of God who has been in the church, it's very important that you get back to your first love. In Revelation chapter 2, in the letter to the church at Ephesus, it talks about all these things that they have been doing, and they've been doing them right. But he said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. We could go through all the activities and all the steps and all the things that we're supposed to do, and we can do them right, but if we leave our first love, we've lost that whole view of the church as the bride of Christ and He as our husband. He says, I'm to turn them from darkness to light. You know, in our warfare in this life, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, according to Ephesians 6, but against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There's darkness in this world, and that's what we wrestle against, but we need to leave the darkness and go to the light. Proverbs chapter 4, I believe in verse 27, it says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. I tell you, we go to the light. Preaching the gospel is to turn us from darkness to light. Then he says, and from the power of Satan unto God. You know, Satan is always trying to trap us. You know, Brother Hunter used to trap. I'm going to talk about him a lot since he's not here. Now, he's up in Jackson at a veterans crawfish boil, going to church up there, I believe, and doing that. But he used to trap coyotes. And he'd go up to his trap, and there the coyote was. It could not leave. It was trapped. It was stuck there. You know, the way Satan operates is if he can trap us, and get us where he wants us, and tries to keep us there. Sin and his temptations will get us to that point. But you know, it's so we don't realize how vulnerable we are and how quickly that can happen. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then they started giving the Gallup poll. Some say this, some say that. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And Jesus says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hadn't revealed this unto you. A man did not reveal this unto you, but my Father in heaven. You know, the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us, but His Heavenly Father reveals these things too. But then He started talking about how He's going to Jerusalem and He was going to suffer. And then third day He would rise again. And Peter started rebuking Jesus. You know, we're in a bad situation when we start rebuking the Lord or telling the Lord He's wrong. We're in a bad spot. If we start going to the Word of God and saying, oh, that's not right. That's not right what it says there. No, that's not right. That must be the wrong translation. Must be the wrong interpretation. Must be the wrong... No, we are not right. We're in a bad place. When we start doing that, Peter started rebuking the Lord and says, don't say these things, these crazy things about you. And what does Jesus say next? He's not talking to Peter. He has given us a demonstration of how we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Has someone ever angered you by the things that they say and the way that they're carrying on towards you? What does Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. He's not talking to Peter. He's talking about the one who is influencing Peter, who had just made that declaration that flesh and blood hadn't revealed to him, but our Father in heaven had, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things of God, but the things that be of men. Get thee behind me, Satan. The preaching of the gospel is designed to turn from the power of Satan to what? The power of God. Here in this place, we have the power of God manifested in the preaching of the gospel. You know, people say, well, why do you have to meet so often? Why do you have to meet every Sunday or every Wednesday night? Because I'll tell you why I want to. Because I want to be a part of the power of God. The power of the preaching of the gospel of Christ is something we should never take for granted or ever belittle or say it's not important or we could do without. Because this is the blessing that we have in the Lord's kingdom, the power of God that He gives to us in his gospel being preached. So he's to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that we may receive forgiveness of sins. Now we say, wait a minute. So you've got to be a part of the gospel to be forgiven of your sins. Now let's be very let's very carefully understand what we have going on here. When Jesus died on the cross, our sins were pardoned, they were forgiven, and you go to Ephesians 4, verse 32, where he tells us to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and at the end of that verse he says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Oh yes, our sins have been forgiven. They've been forgiven for Christ's sake. But that's not what this just said. It says that we may receive. Receive. Now, we already have forgiveness of sins, whether we know about it or not. You go to Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter of Genesis. And Joseph's brethren come to him, and they said, our father Jacob told us to come and apologize to you for all that stuff that we did. And Joseph began crying. And he basically let them know, I've already forgiven you. They didn't know he had, but he already had. You know, the Lord has forgiven our sins. We receive the knowledge of that in the preaching of the gospel. We receive the blessing in knowing our sins are forgiven, that we may receive forgiveness of sins. And then it says, an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Inheritance. I'm thankful to tell you, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, you have an inheritance in heaven waiting for you that is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Romans 8 says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You have an inheritance waiting for you. But you know, we can enjoy that inheritance right now. Right now, we can enjoy that inheritance. You know, Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, in the land of now Israel, and he enjoyed the inheritance before it was ever given to him and his seed. He enjoyed it ahead of time. We here in the Lord's kingdom, in the Lord's church, we get to partake in a little heaven here below before we get to that place. You know, my wife and I living out on the 80 acres that we lived on, her dad has now deeded that land to us, but we lived on her inheritance and enjoyed it. We acted like it was our own, even though it wasn't, but we enjoyed that inheritance before it ever was ours. Now I'll tell you, here in the Lord's kingdom, we are able to be partakers of this inheritance here in this place. Notice what it says here, an inheritance among them which are sanctified. We are among, a sanctified person is a saint. If you are sanctified, you are a saint. We are among the saints here in the Lord's church who are sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart for a holy use. We've been sanctified in a lot of different senses. We were sanctified by God the Father when He chose us before the world began. We've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, the imputed righteousness of Christ. We've been sanctified by the Spirit. In fact, I'll turn very quickly. We've got to wrap this up very soon. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about this list starts in verse 9 of the people that he lists: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Verse 10, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of those shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, this is the verse. And such were, past tense, some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When a child of God repents and turns from all these things in the world and they join the Lord's church, they are washed, they are sanctified, they are justified in the name of Jesus. What we do here in the church, we do in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. And you are now sanctified. As a member of this church, you are set apart from the rest of the world in this special place of the Lord's kingdom. So here in Acts 26, when he says, inheritance among them which are sanctified, he's talking about church members, the people who have set themselves apart by their own voluntary decision to serve the Lord and His church all the days of their life. You've experienced the inheritance here, and you've experienced receiving that wonderful knowledge of forgiveness of sins. Then he says, by faith that is in me. By faith. Faith, what an important thing for the child of God to use. Like the muscles in your body, it must be exercised. You know, you receive this forgiveness of sins, and you receive this inheritance by faith. It's by faith. The gospel that will not profit you, according to Hebrews 4, verse 2, unless it's mixed with faith in them that hear it. It's got to be mixed with faith in them that hear it. You know, faith is an interesting concept in a lot of different ways. But one of the ways that you can think of faith, and we'll mention this and close, is it's like a receiver transmitter, you know, like our cell phone or like a radio. That signal is in the air, but the only reason you receive it is you've got a receiver. That's what faith is, the child of God. You can be blessed by the gospel preaching and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. How? By faith that dwells inside of you. And you can pray to the Lord. See, it's two-way communication. It's not just reception, it's also transmission. You can pray to the Lord, and James 5 says, the prayer of faith saves the sick. That's the means by which you communicate to the Lord, is by faith. But notice what Paul says here. By faith that is in me. Now he's talking about his own personal faith. In Romans chapter 1, he said, in fact, I'm going to turn to this, and I promise we are going to close here. In Romans chapter 1, he says in Romans 1 verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Notice, the gospel is where God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul just explains here, I preach the gospel from the faith that is in me to the faith that is in you. That is the means by which I communicate this gospel to you. And the just shall live by faith. So you go on and live by faith that is dwelling inside of you. But the only way I can reach you is the faith that is inside of you. If we try these natural things to try to reach God's people in a natural sense, that's not what the gospel is designed to do. It's designed to speak directly to your faith. From my faith, the Lord uses my faith to speak to your faith. And Paul says the faith that is in me allows you to receive reception, the forgiveness of sins, and the inheritance among the sanctified. May the Lord help us to see the great, wonderful blessing we have here in the Lord's church, and among the gospel being preached. I thank you for your good attention this morning.